We're going to be in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews. And so far, we've looked at Hebrews chapter 1. And on Sunday mornings, we took these lessons from each of these chapters. The very first lesson we took from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. How that the Bible says that God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And so on that first lesson, we took a look at the Word of God. And then in chapter 2, we took the sermon in our second week from chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And so we talked about the death of Christ and what that accomplished, the blood of Christ. And in chapter 3, we talked about walking away from God. And we talked about the ability that individuals have to be able to make the choice to obey, but we also have the ability to fall from a right relationship with God. A lot of people in the world don't teach that. They teach that it's impossible to fall from a right relationship with God. But in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, we're assured that we can fall. When the Bible says there, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Then in our fourth lesson, we were in chapter 4, being our fourth week, and we talked about heaven. From Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, "There remaineth a rest unto the people of God." And I talked in that lesson how we are motivated about the fact that heaven awaits the faithful. Then in chapter 5, we talked about achieving spiritual maturity, and that came from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, where the Hebrew writer stated in that passage, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become as such as have need of milk and not strong meat." And that brings us to chapter 6 today, and we're going to take our sermon this morning from chapter 6, verse 12, and I hope if you haven't already that you open your Bible up and you look at what these passages say. Hebrews chapter 6, notice if you will verse 12, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Again, as we could say on each of these chapters, there are a host of things that we could spend our time talking about from each of these chapters. Chapter 6 is no exception to that. But I want us to think about this phrase, "be not slothful." And what the Bible says concerning slothfulness, it's from a Greek word that means sluggish, literally lazy, or figuratively stupid. Now, we don't like that word. I understand that's a strong English word. But it's simply saying that we do not need to be slothful or lazy or sluggish in service to God. Now, this is right on the heels of when He's made these statements about leaving the first principles and going on into perfection that He says in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And so I want us to think about this. There is a tendency on our part to become slothful or sluggish, whatever word you want to use, in our service to God. Sometimes we slow down. Sometimes we get sluggish. And the admonition is to not do that. And so I know we can make the spiritual application of that in a number of ways. But let's think about that for just a moment. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs 6. And notice verses 6 through 11. Proverbs chapter 6. Let's read together verses 6 through 11. He says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. "So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." I can't help but to think about what's stated in Hebrews 6:12 and not think about this statement found in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. What that's teaching us is that we need to be busy and we need to be self-motivated. How many times do we have individuals looking over our shoulder? How many times is it that we have individuals look over our shoulder and it's really they're giving us a nudge saying you need to do this and that? Well, in your secular work, you have that all the time probably. Except if you're out with a type of job where you are away from the office and you're driving and so forth or making home visits, whatever the case may be, you don't always have that. But in secular work, the case often is that you have individuals who are holding you accountable and they are looking at your work. And they're making sure that you are being a good steward of your time and that when you punch the clock, that you are doing your work. Well, in service to God, we don't always have individuals who are holding us accountable, who are saying, you need to be doing this and you need to make sure that this is done. And I think about the work of a preacher. Doing the work of an evangelist, if you're not self-motivated, there'll be a lot of lost time, time that you don't get back. And so you don't always have someone say you need to do that, but you've got to be self-motivated. So it is in our service to God. We have got to be self-motivated to do the work that God would have us to do. And that applies to a lot of areas of life. But especially in our service to God as we are trying to give our very best to God and not be slothful, not be lazy in our service to our Creator. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 11, there's a statement that is made by Hezekiah. He is appointed king, and like many of the kings, he made a lot of reformations and made a lot of changes. And he gathers the priests together, and he talks to them about the fact that it's their responsibility to minister in the temple to God. And he says in verse 11, "My sons, be not now negligent." We need to think about that in our lives, don't we? Don't be negligent. But how often is the case that we grow negligent? And things that we know that we ought to be doing, things that we know we should be doing, we just put them on the back burner and, well, I just don't have time for that kind of thing. Be not now negligent. By the way, can you think of any areas in your life where you've been negligent? I'll start here with me. Applies to me first. But can we think of areas in our life that we need to improve and we know we need to improve it? We need to think about those things. We're commanded to do the things that God has commanded us to do. That wasn't just under the Old Testament law. That is for us today as well. To be obedient to the things that God has set forth for us. Like in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's works that God has commanded that we do. There's labor that God has said, this is what you need to be doing. Remember Revelation 14:13? The Spirit saith, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth that they may rest from their labors. And their works do follow them. Sometimes we are charged by those who just are misguided and misinformed about members of the Church of Christ that we are a works-based religion. And I've had individuals tell me that. Donnie, where do you attend at? Well, Church of Christ. Well, that's a works-based religion. Well, hold on now. By works, what do you mean? And we try to teach them about the works of the Bible. If you mean works of merit, well, we're not a works-based religion. We don't believe in that. That we can earn our salvation. Talking about the works of the law, Romans says that we're not justified by the works of the law. If it's works of righteousness, we know we're not justified by that. But if you talk about God's works, we're justified in the sight of God when we do what God says to do. And so point that out to individuals that may say that. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this point as we've talked about it. Mark has talked about it in his lesson. In fact, last year, there was a lot of time, at least two quarters spent, on this first point on collective work. We understand that we have responsibility that we are to do as a local body of God's people. And there are things that we must do that God has given to us that we cannot shirk and just simply put off. Now, here's some points for you to think about along those lines. We know that we have responsibility to teach, Matthew 28:18 and following. I hope that we take that seriously. That we have the responsibility to make sure that the gospel of Christ is being taught. And much time and effort and resources and preparation is put into trying to have a curriculum that individuals can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. When you think about the work that is put into that, you know, Bible classes just don't happen because it was an accident. The Bible classes are put together, the topics are put together, the material is ordered, money is spent on that, that's what I mean by resources. Time is put into that as the Bible class teachers ready themselves and do that work to teach those minds that they have in that class. That's important. We're charged with the task to teach the gospel to those about us. And Matthew 28 and a host of other passages talk about that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, teaching one another. Remember that as he talks about our singing, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And so we have that responsibility. And I hope, again, that we take that seriously. Edification. Mark has been talking about that in our Sunday morning adult class, Ephesians 4:16. God has saw that every provision is made for the local body to edify itself in love. The church is sufficient to be able to do that when it functions as God has organized it to be, has mandated that it be, then that work is carried out. When every member of the local body takes seriously the things that they ought to be doing. And again, Colossians 3:16, to teach and to admonish. Edify just simply means to build up. And benevolence, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. You're familiar with that passage. As he talks about the collection and so forth. And we understand that on the local level that it is limited in its scope, its application, Acts 2:44-45. None of them liked, but they had what they needed. And those passages that we went through in a number of other classes and other sermons, we talked about the fact that the New Testament establishes that pattern for us. And we're bound by that. But I want us to think about some of the individual work and responsibilities that we have. It doesn't matter what I put on the screen, doesn't matter what the point is, in each one of those there is a danger of becoming sluggish, slothful. That we don't use wisely our time and our resources and our abilities and our opportunities that God blesses us with. We've got a responsibility to God. And sometimes we shirk that responsibility because we think that we are too busy to do what God has told us to do. But in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Remember that? Being not conformed to the ways of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a responsibility that God has told us we have toward Him. And He says that it is our reasonable servants. Sometimes we think that we know better than God and we think, well, that's just not reasonable to say that I have to present myself as a living sacrifice to God. That's just unrealistic. God just didn't know what He was talking about when He said that I had to present myself as a living sacrifice completely unto Him. Well, I suggest to you that we don't know better than God. That God's thoughts and ways are superior to ours. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. We need to understand that. And I've stated before, and will continue to state from time to time, that the faster we get it into our thick minds, in our thick heads, the better off we are to understand that God is God and we are not. I'm not God. And I certainly don't know more than Him. In Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. God will take care of us, but He has to be first and occupy first place in our list of priorities, does He? When we think about our life, what do we spend our time doing? Where does God fall in that list or on that list? He should be first. And if He's not first, then we need to do some adjusting, right? Shuffle some things around and put God first, where He belongs. I can't help but to think about, and this is comical to me, you may not find it comical, but I remember a bumper sticker that came out several years ago that said, "God is my co-pilot." Remember seeing that? And then some clever person came up with another bumper sticker that kind of went along with that and said, "If God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat." I like that. God needs to be first in our life. We have that responsibility to God. But we also have responsibility toward our family. And sometimes we can get lazy and we can become sluggish and slothful when it comes to our responsibility to the family. Because we get so caught up doing work, and there's nothing wrong with work. We understand we have to do that. We also have to understand that we've got to strive for that balance. That not only do we provide for our family, as we're going to talk about in just a second, but that we don't become so involved in work and play and other things that we don't give the necessary attention to our family. And that can be hard, especially if you've got a lot of things vying for your time and a lot of activities, and many of you work, and you still have families, and you have other activities and hobbies and so forth. That can be hard to give the due attention to our families. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, you can write that down or flip over there and be looking at that. We're not going to spend the time reading that. So I'm persuaded that you are probably very familiar with what is contained in Ephesians chapter 5. And really, the gist of that chapter is talking about the relationship of Christ and the church, but He uses the relationship of a husband and wife to get the point across. And He's talking about the relationship that the husband has with his wife and the wife with the husband. That she is to submit to her husband and he is to love her as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And that's a lot of love. And He didn't say that's always easy. In fact, I'm convinced that I may not always be the most easy person to live with. You can ask Tracy about that. I won't say anything more about it. But sometimes we may not make it easy to live with. But we've got to watch that. And strive to do better and better and better. Kind of like the little kid said about his mother's cooking when he said, "Mama, that is just gooder and gooder and gooder," even though that's not good grammar. But we've got to grow and do the best that we can and understand that when we fall, when we falter and we come short, we need to use that as an opportunity to grow. Ephesians 6 talks about the fathers. And the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why do I have to do that? Because God said so. It's the right thing to do. Because He said so. And there's other reasons that go along with that. Fathers, provoke not your children but under wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do we do that? Do we set a good example for our children? Do we try to train them and to teach them? And yes, there's a difference between training and teaching. Sometimes we kind of miss a point on that. But you can teach your children by way of just imparting knowledge unto them. But that's different from training your children, which has a lot more to do with setting a good example and a good pattern and showing them the right way to go and to over and over and over being consistent with them. That has to do with training. And not just simply saying, "Well, listen, you need to love God." Well, yeah, it's important to love God, but why do I need to love God? And to train them and to show them how to live a godly life. Not just tell them, but show them how to live a life that is pleasing to God. 1 Timothy 5:8 We have that charge to provide for our family. But if any provide not for his own, those of his own house, he is worse than infidel and has denied the faith. Worse than an infidel or a non-believer, some versions may say. But we also have responsibilities to others. And again, we may grow sluggish in this. We may become slothful. Think about a slug, how slow it goes. Sometimes the tendency is to do that in relation to our responsibilities to others. Mark 12, 33. Love our neighbors as ourselves. Do we? You know, I know of situations, and you probably do, where neighbors just feud and feud and feud. And don't get along and really have no desire to get along. Can you imagine how miserable that would be? And folks, God doesn't want it to be that way. I understand that there are people that in spite of what you do, just simply do not want to get along with you. I know that. And they just, you stay on your side of the line and they'll stay on theirs and they just don't want to have anything to do with you. Or they make it very near impossible to get along with, whatever the case may be. But we've got to make sure that we do our part. As much as life in you, live peaceably with others, with mankind. Just because they treat us bad doesn't mean that we reciprocate that and treat them bad. That if they treat us bad, we still treat them good. I think about the example of the apostle in the apostles that we have. I think about the example in Jesus that we had. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about the apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about that. They were cursed and he said we still bless. They didn't dish out what people was given to them, but that they set a good example for others and treated people kindly. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Not just to those that treat us kind. Not just to those who love us, but even toward our enemies. Bless them which despitefully use you, the Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Pray for them. Love your enemies. We need to think about that. And then we have a responsibility to self. When we look into the Bible, we have a serious responsibility to ourself. Like in James 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. To visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's not always easy. The last part of that. It can be difficult to keep ourselves unspotted from the ways of the world because the tendency is sometimes to do what feels good. To do what makes us happy. And that may be sometimes what the world is doing. And sometimes our body may be saying, this is what I want to do. And our mind says, you know better than to do that. Abstain from that. And so we, the best that we can, bring our body in subjection to what the will of God says. And that can be a challenge. You know, sometimes we just kind of brush that off and as though there's no challenge in that. We say, well, if you're really a true Christian, you're not going to have a problem with that. We need to be careful about that. Because it is a struggle to not give in to temptation. I understand what people mean when they say, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, you're not going to do those things. Well, I understand that if we're going to please God, we're going to have to abstain from the things of the world. I know that and you know that. But folks, that doesn't mean that it's easy. In fact, there's a lot of things that we may involve ourselves in that when we obey the gospel of Christ, it might be a lifelong battle to not slip back into those things that we used to be entrapped in. maybe a lifelong battle. And people have asked me before, Donnie, why is it hard for me to abstain from whatever the case may be, and other people don't seem to have that same battle? Well, that works both ways. There's things that I may have difficulty in that's not even a bother for you. And you may have problems with things. That's not a difficulty for me. But let us not say that God is at fault. Let no man say, James chapter 1, when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God tempteth no man. Remember that? But we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust. And then lust bringeth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So it's not God's fault. The devil will try to get us back out into the ways of the world at every opportunity that he has. Ephesians chapter 4. So not only in actions do we have to keep ourselves unspotted from the ways of the world, but Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 talks about the fact that what I say is important. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, Paul is wrong. Of course, he's right by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Do we think about that? Do we think about what we're going to say before we say it, or we just fly off at the mouth and we say whatever we want to? No doubt we would spend more time edifying if we thought about what we said before we said it, and less time having to apologize for what we said if we would think about that verse. But not only in our actions, not only in our words, but even the thoughts are to be in subjection to the will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. But why do we grow slothfulness as we get ready to close the lesson? Why do we slow down and become lazy? Well, there's probably a lot of reasons that we could give for that. But I want us to think about just a few. One of them, no doubt, is unrealistic expectations. When things don't turn out the way that we thought that they should, and we read in the Bible, for example, we read in the book of Acts that there was about 3,000 people that obeyed the gospel on that one occasion. And so we think that we ought to be able to convert at least that many. Well, I'm in when it comes to that. You can count me in. I hope that we can convert as many people as we can. But we grow discouraged when others do not obey the gospel of Christ because we had unrealistic expectations. We thought that surely, you know, in just a few months when the weather breaks and it's warming up and we have a gospel meeting, we're going to have, from what I've been told and from what I know about the John, a very capable gospel preacher who's going to come and be with us in the spring. Surely the house is going to be filled each and every night. Surely at the conclusion of every one of them lessons, the front two or three pews are going to be full with people coming forth expressing their desire to be baptized. Now I'm game. I wish it were that way. But probably not. Probably not. But do we get discouraged? Do we say, you know what? It's been so long since we've used the baptistry. I mean, why even check and see if the water side has been so long since we used? Why are we even doing this? Do we get discouraged when the expectations are not met? A limited sense of growth. Our sense of what it means to grow is skewed. I understand that numerical growth is a part of growth, but that's not it. That's not every part of it. Are we growing in our knowledge? Are we growing in service? Are we growing in edifying one another? Are we growing in taking the opportunities that we have to do the best that I can, regardless if no one ever comes forward at an invitation? If that never happens from here on out, and I hope that it does. Am I doing what I'm required to do in service to God each and every day of my life? Matthew 11, verse 7. I'm reminded of a statement that the Lord made to those on that occasion. He said, basically, what when you went out to see John the Baptist, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken in the wind? A man clothed with soft raiment? In other words, their expectation wasn't what they got. And he's asking them the question, what did you expect? What do we expect? Losing focus, sometimes our focus is taken off the fact that we want to go to heaven. It's not about a building busting at the seams, but for the multitude of people. Now that's great if people have obeyed the gospel and we're standing on truth. But our goal is to go to heaven when life is over. Our goal is not to please men. In fact, Paul put it this way, if I yet seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Galatians chapter 1. It's not to make people feel good, and it's not to have sermons or Bible classes that are designed to make you feel all good about yourself. That's not what it is. It's about preaching the gospel regardless of whether people want it or not. And those that want the truth will gladly accept it and obey it. I'm reminded of what an older preacher said. I don't know when he made this statement, but he was standing at the back of the building as the people were leaving after the sermon. One of the members said, "Well, preacher, you stepped on my toes." And he said, "I'm sorry, I was aiming too low. I was aiming for the heart." We want to preach the Word so that people can be stabbed, pricked, pierced in their heart, cut to the heart, and obey the gospel of Christ. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. "I press forward," he says in verse 14, "for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to go to heaven when it's all said and done." And so when we lose sight of that, when we lose our focus and we take our eye off the ball, we begin to be lazy and slothful, and we grow weary. Sometimes we just get sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. And we think it's to no avail, and I'm just tired, and I'm tired of doing it. I'm tired of doing it with no results. I'm tired of doing it. People still treat me bad, you might say, or I might say. I'm tired that the harder that I try, that the harder it is on me, and it seems like that I had it better when I was out in the world. Well, that's because the devil wants you to believe that. But the devil can't offer you nothing except a lake that burns with fire and brimstone so that we can sing our coulda, woulda, shoulda for all eternity. That's what he has to offer. But God has to offer you a home eternal in the joys of heaven when it's all said and done, without end. And I'll take that any day through the week and twice on Sunday. And I hope that you will too. Don't grow weary. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Turn there as we close the lesson and think about these references. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Has it been a struggle and a challenge for you to not grow weary? Has the temptation been for you to grow sluggish or to faint in service to God? 1 Corinthians 15:58, you know what that passage says. I've used it numerous times. The last part of that reference says, "For our labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not that our labor is to no avail or for no good purpose. It does have purpose. God has told us to do it. We know that souls are at stake, the souls of others, our soul, that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and we want to go to heaven when it's all said and done. Hebrews 6, verse 10 is another reference. Perhaps you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Why not do that this morning? You don't know what tomorrow holds, and neither do I. We don't even know if we'll have tomorrow. But we have right now. And here's how you become a Christian, and folks, that will never change. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And the way that we obtain faith is by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 16. Places like John 20, 30 and 31. These things are written that you might believe. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Jesus said, if we don't believe Him, we'll perish. John 8, 24. Are we willing to change our mind about sin and make the necessary changes, a change of heart that results in a change of action? If we don't do that, Jesus said, you'll perish. Luke 13, 3. Are we willing to confess our faith in Christ before others? As the Lord commanded, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37, when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2, 38. And the Lord will add you to His church, verse 47 of Acts 2, and He'll not make the mistake and add you to the wrong one. If you've never done that, why not do it today? But perhaps you have done it and you've began to be lazy and slothful and sluggish in your service to the Lord. You've turned your back on the Lord. You began to walk the ways of the world and not the ways that God would have you to do. Why not recognize that? Repent of those things. Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you come.